Amen. Let's turn, please, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, as we're continuing in our study through the book of Corinthians. And actually, it's almost important, is important. It is important to think about what it must have been like in the early days of Christianity in the Gentile world. Because before Christianity really came, and really it was a plan of God that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Jewish Messiah, would all of a sudden open up the horizons to the Gentile world to be saved. But before Jesus came to open up the Gentile world to be saved, according to the plan of God, there was two things in the world. Jews, who were supposed to be the witness people, the ones that were right with God, and if you wanted to get right with the true and living God, the one God, Yahweh, you had to become a Jew. You had to get circumcised. You had to start observing feasts. You had to eat kosher. You had to do all these things to become a Jew, to have your way to God the Father, to Yahweh, to the true and living God. What Jesus came to do is to say that he fulfilled all the laws of the Old Testament pertaining to sacrifice that we talked briefly about this morning in our communion time. He was our red heifer sacrifice. He was our sin sacrifice. He was our fellowship offering. He was all of those offerings all wrapped up into this one perfect sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice. And because the Jews, for the most part, rejected that, I mean, all the apostles were Jews. Paul was a Jew. A lot of Jews believed in their Jewish Messiah. But for the most part, the nation rejected it. And as a result, the Lord opened it up to the Gentile world, as he prophesied that he would. But now these Gentiles realized, we can get straight to God. We can get to God. We don't have to start eating different foods. We don't have to do this Jewish Sabbath feast and these Jewish other feasts, the rituals associated with sacrifice. We don't have to do that to get to God. We can go straight to God through Jesus Christ. And they also had another dilemma. They had been living as Gentiles, going after the gods of the nations around them, their own nation. You know, they'd worship whatever idol they wanted to. Almost all the idolatry of all the history of man has been steeped in immorality, sexual immorality, or of whatever fashion. They didn't know how to live. It was just like, what do we do now? We're Gentiles. We don't pass, we don't get to God by passing through Judaism and getting all the laws of Moses and all those rituals, but we know that there's the good laws of God that govern our conduct. What do we do now? And really, that is the problem in the Corinthian church. Not much like me. I became a Christian. How do I talk now? I've been learning how to swear all my life. and literally, the Lord was teaching me how to talk different and act different. And I knew by the Holy Spirit in me that I was supposed to do things different, but I was also needing somebody to disciple me. And fortunately, I already had the writings of Paul. And I can remember in those early days, the verses that we went over last week, I read those, they just cut me to the heart. And I would go talk to my Navy buddies and say, I'm not going to go to the topless bar anymore. Why not? Because God says it's an abomination, it's fornication. And they go, okay, you're weird, you can just stay there. We don't want you to be with us anymore. But see, the Word of God just talked to me through the apostles that were teaching these people that had never heard it before. They didn't know. They just knew that they had a Holy Spirit that wanted to serve God and they didn't know what to do. And that's why they're asking all these questions that Paul is answering. And we have to kind of have that in our mind to understand what's going on here. So last week we saw that Paul said, you were bought with a price. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Everybody in this room that believes in Jesus, you were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And the more you think about that, the more you'll be able to say no to the traps and temptations of Satan that he puts in your life every day. That it was a precious thing that the Lord died on the cross for us. And so we're going to see more answers to their questions as we cover these scriptures in chapter 7 today. Now, concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to the wife the affection due her and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, he's actually covering a few things there within the marriage relationship that we're going to expound on here as we go through these verses. But last week, we concluded with verse 1. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And last week, we covered with emphasis that what it's really saying, it's good not to touch a woman in a way that would light and inflame passions that you can't put out. And I would say that if you really think about all the disasters in our culture, unwed motherhood, single parenthood, divorce, abortion, all those things in a way are linked to this one verse right here. To this one verse, if somehow we had instilled in our children, instead of the sexual revolution of the 50s and 60s, if we would have kept that purity that children are supposed to be taught to grow up, to be virgins until they're married, to be chaperoned so that they don't start a flame that can't be put out. So we're watchful for them. We care about what friends they hang out with. Who are you going? What are you going to do? Let me check up on you. And all those other things that were swept away as being archaic and foolish in the generations, the sexual revolution generations of the 50s, 60s, 70s. All those supposedly foolish things that we were doing to bring strong families, love and protection for the young girls and for men to grow up to be chivalrous and virtuous and protectors of women. All those foolish things have now been replaced with what we see today. And what we see today is the destruction of a country, a complete destruction of a society. So what man called foolish, the word of God, and what they called as wise, the deceptions of Satan, has caused us to move from blessings to unimaginable curses. Curses that we financially cannot sustain, socially cannot sustain, and I think we're done. I really think that we're done as a result of violating the verses of this chapter. And so we covered that last week and a little bit this week, I guess. Verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. And what this is saying is that God created man and woman with this passion. It is a given. You're not going to be able to tell your children, just don't have passion. Don't have passion for girls. Girls don't have passions for boys. It's just not going to happen. So what does that mean for us as parents? That means you better understand that God's created this passion, and he's created it to be legal and blessed within the confines of marriage, which means we should be preparing our children from the get-go for marriage. The young boys should be prepared. You're going to be married someday, and here's what you need to do to get there so you can provide for your family. They should be taught to honor their mother, because if they'll honor their mother, they'll honor their wife. They should be taught to work, because if they'll work for you, they might work for a boss someday to take home a paycheck and provide for their wife. If you teach them discipline, loving discipline in accordance with the Word of God, they might be disciplined in their soul and when they're released from your family, they might then put that discipline to God. I will do what God says to do, and I will be a blessing to my wife and to my children, etc., etc. If we don't do that, then, as the proverb says, if you just leave a child alone as he's raised up, he'll bring dishonor to his mother and to his father and to his wife and to his children, if they're even his children and wife, or he's living singly and he's just visiting them because they're single parents. This is what the Word of God says. They're heading towards marriage. We need to prepare them, because you can't get those years back. And tragically, some people, maybe even in this room, some of you might get saved later on in life and your children are almost grown and you just see that you squandered away the years. Well, praise Jesus that at least you're saved now. And yes, there might be consequences that you weren't saved earlier. Just like all these Corinthian families had all kinds of consequences because they're coming to Jesus when they're coming to Jesus. You can't cry over the spilt milk. You can't have condemnation in your life because of what you failed to do because you weren't taught or you weren't saved or whatever it was. But again, the Word of God can help us by starting today with whatever it tells us to do. So you can tell your 16-year-old, Pastor Kevin says you have to be trained, so now I am going to lock you up and you can't be married until you're 30, because I have to make up... And your kids say, okay, well, that's good, because I want to be a good wife, I want to be a good husband, and so it's okay if you want to just lock up my passions. Probably not going to work, because the passions come at a predetermined time by God, but you can do what you can to try and minister and just even confess to your children. You know, I'm sorry, we've kind of blown it in this, and we want to just obey God because we know He's always right, man's always wrong. Was God right, you know, and was man wrong in the 60s and 70s? Absolutely. What's so crazy to me is that the world still wants to be worse. It still wants to throw more fire on the flame. They want to blow this place up even worse. It's just unimaginable to me. And there's another verse that goes along with this. You might want to write it in your margins. It's Hebrews 13:4, and I want this to be ever so strong. Hebrews, many people think Paul wrote it, meaning the same author as Corinthians. We're not sure. But Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I want all you young ones to realize the Word of God says that with those passions, again, as we emphasized last week, the passions God created have they're honorable in marriage. They're honorable when a man has said to a woman, I want to marry you, and I want to protect you and not violate you and not use you in any way until I have shown my devotion and true agape love for you by the willingness to stick a ring on your finger and confess that I will be your husband, forsaking all others, cleaving only unto you as long as we both shall live. And I'm going to prove my sincere love for you by saying I will make those commitments to you before I in any way light the flames of passion that God has created us with. And if we start out on that foundation, according to the Word of God, it'll be honorable. And we as men are to be honorable and to teach our children to be our children, boys, that they need to be honorable. And the girls, we should be teaching our girls that they should be looking for somebody honorable. And if anybody wants to violate this requirement, they're not honorable. Girls are not honorable. Oh, but they're so sweet and handsome and everything else. No, they're not. They're not honorable. And you need to look past the facade. You have to look past the lies of the devil, Satan, and the ways that fallen men think to believe and be protected by the Word of God. It's funny, those words, but fornicators and adulterers, you know, the world wants to change it to sexually active and whatever. And yet this is what the Word of God says. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each one have his wife and let each woman have her husband. And, you know, we can look at the tragedies. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, we probably don't have time, but we'll look at this. So what Paul is saying is, because of immorality, we cannot forbid marrying. It's God's created it. God's created those passions, so we mustn't forbid marriage. He's going to go on to talk about some people are gifted to be single. They don't really care. They don't really care about the passions in life. They want to just be single. You know, that's okay. Praise God. God's made them that way. I have some single friends that they've devoted so much of their time and money to the service of God. It's amazing. And I think God just gave them that extra gift to not yearn for a relationship that has allowed them to do things that other married couples aren't able to do, as this chapter even talks about. But what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, and I'm going to emphasize this hypocrisy, speaking these lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. By doing what? Verse 3, by forbidding to marry. Again, we have so much of Christendom is judged by the atrocities of the Catholic Church. And even professing Christians that care nothing about the Word of God, but they might be wearing the pastor collar. I was even listening to a talk show this last week. They were interviewing this atheist that's written another book, you know, God's Not Good. And he was just rattling off the atrocities of these priests that have done all kinds of things. And so that's your Christianity. That's your God. You know, look at what those priests did. and you guys don't deal with that. And you have you can go to the history of the Catholic Church and the underneath the Vatican, in the basement of the Vatican, there was a bunch of children to prostitutes that were there for the priests at the time. Horrible tragedy, the history of the church. Nobody even talks about it anymore. But yet I talk about it because the Word of God warned us. In the last days, there's going to be false teachers saying these kind of things. Don't. You can't get married. If you're going to be really right with God, really spiritual with God, you won't be married. Well, that's not what Paul said. Paul said exactly the opposite. He says if you have passions, you are to get married. And we know from Scripture that Peter had a wife. And so what we see tragically is that Satan is smart at what he does, is he gets this facade of Christianity, which they don't even believe in the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, and they put that up as that's Christianity, then have all kinds of perversions associated with it, so then nobody wants to listen to true Christians because they see those, and they write books about it, and they deceive millions of people because, yes, their God is not good because of the things that happened. See, isn't Satan smart at what he does? And the only way that we can break away from it is by being so dedicated to the gospel of Jesus Christ and what the Word of God says, and then for our own life to not be hypocritical in what we do. Because our hypocrisy can really ruin our witness in what we do. And commanding to abstain. So what other things do the false teachers do? Commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Paul's going to deal with that in his Romans letter and other places, even in this Corinthian chapter. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Some people think that, you know, you got to be right with God by what you eat or what you don't eat. And, you know, again, it's just false teaching according to the word of God. So 1 Corinthians, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, nevertheless, because of immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And notice it is, marriage is between a man and a woman, so very clearly in Scripture. Basically, Scripture is saying if you have not been gifted to not care about being married to a man, if you're a girl, or being married to a woman, if you're a man, if it's just not even really something that drives you to have that intimate relationship, maybe you've been gifted with singlehood and it'll be okay to be single. But if you have not had that passion switch turned off, then you don't want to try and stay single. What you want to do is try and prepare for marriage, and you want to use the greatest wisdom of God in finding the mate that you will be devoted the rest of your life to, because that is your future. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. And this verse is saying that the physical relationship between a husband and wife is not to be used as a weapon between the two. And again, how can we learn from this? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, everything in it was all good. Man and woman was there. They were told to be fruitful and multiply. The relationship was there. And there would have never been any use of weapons against, you know, Adam and Eve wouldn't have had any bitterness in their mind, they wouldn't have had any sinful thoughts, they wouldn't have had any unforgiveness, they wouldn't have had any get-backs, you done me wrong, you know, saying all the things that happen in families today would not have been there. And so now the world's corrupted, sin came in, we're self-centered, we get bitter, we don't want to forgive, we don't want to love. And if you let all those things be in your family, in your relationship between your husband and wife, or with your children, but in this case, husband and wife, then you'll try and find some way to get at your spouse, and you'll get to them, and here's the tragedy, at your own hurt. You know, it's so funny that we as people, we do things to our own hurt. We curse God to our own hurt. We get at people to our own hurt. And what the Scripture wants to do is set us free from all that by saying, what does Jesus say? Forgive. Forgive one another. Paul goes on later to say, don't be embittered towards your wives. He knows that it's a temptation for us as men to be embittered towards wives. He says, husbands, love your wives. Consider them as the weaker vessel and wash and nourish them in the Word of God, because he knows it's tough for us. He tells the women to submit to your husbands as the leader of the home, because he knows it's tough for women to submit to their husbands. And when that gets rebelled against, and then bitternesses and contention show up, some will use the relationship The physical relationship is a weapon, and I would encourage all the families here, if it's been part of your history, to just realize, again, God is saying, this is what's good for you. And then to just confess and repent to one another and to cease from doing so for the benefit of the ministry that God wants to heap on you. He wants to heap blessings upon your relationship. And the only thing that happens that hinders it from happening is our sinfulness. And you might have to get to the root cause and get to the root bitternesses, the root of the bitternesses to push them all away. Or you could move to Afghanistan. I don't know how many of you heard about this, but a month ago, Afghanistan, new law requires Afghan women to have sex with their husbands every 4 nights. Isn't this tragic? You know, can you imagine living in a country where you as a man really wanted, you know, hey, President Karzai, get these Islamic Taliban guys to make our wives have to, and that must be really a wonderful relationship. See, that's what's so amazing about the relationship that God has intended. It's a heartfelt relationship. See, we love God because He first loved us. We have a relationship with Him because He wants to have a relationship with us. That's why God didn't turn us into a bunch of robots, and you know, He didn't turn us in, you know, He's not a Calvinist God that says, I'm going to make you love me. I'm going to make you go to hell. We have a relationship God. We have a loving God. And see, He wants us to have a loving relationship with one another. We don't want to pass laws. We don't want to pass edicts. You know, woman, you will. There's something wrong with that. And there's something wrong when the women say, husband, you will, you know, and nag away. No, we have to, somehow there has to be this God-honoring, God-fearing, I love God. I want to do what His scripture says. If I'm supposed to forgive you, wife, if I'm supposed to forgive you, husband, I want to forgive. I want to put it under the blood of Jesus. I want to stop being bitter. I want to stop getting back at you. I want to live to serve Jesus another day. I want us to have a relationship that truly is a testimony to our children so that when our children are growing up preparing to be married, they want to say, I want to be married just like mommy and daddy. I want a wife that's just like my mom. I want to have a husband just like my daddy. I want to learn how to love and speak well to one another just like my mommy and daddy. Even when they argued, I could tell they loved each other. Now, tragically, there's times, including in my life, where somebody could have been watching and say, I'm not so sure he loves Juanita. Or not so sure he loves his children. And in those kind of times, I'm just saying we're all sinners. Maybe you're not. Maybe you've never blown a time and fallen into sin. But what it is sin. It's sin when we would talk harshly in a way that would be construed by an innocent observer, including God, who is looking down from above all the time, that there isn't a love relationship here. And then we need to confess, I'm sorry, I wasn't loving you as Christ loves the church, as I'm supposed to, commanded to, so that I would be an example to those that are around. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So it's just a loving relationship with one another that I want to be here to minister to you and not just my own interests and bitternesses or whatever. Verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So Paul had already told them, you know, fasting and prayer is a part of the Christian walk. Prayer is obvious. We should be praying. What is praying? God, I just want to thank you for all that you've done and just praise you for your glory and for saving me and God, what do you want me to do? And how can I minister and stuff? And fasting is also hearing from God. It's denying the flesh. See, our flesh is at enmity with God. And so there is a benefit to just saying no to food, because then it strengthens your ability to say no to other things that are sinful, that you might be struggling. If you're struggling against a sin that's not eating, then I would recommend that you fast. I'm not going to eat. Because as I discipline my body to not do that, then I will be disciplining my body to not do something else. It is a discipline. Denial of the flesh does not come easy. Just like getting muscles doesn't come easy. You got to go and work out. And fasting is like the gym for people that want to get muscularly strong against the temptations of the flesh. But Paul says, don't sit there and say, well, honey, I'm going to go fast for a couple months. I got to learn how to deny the flesh, because Paul recognizes we have an enemy in the physical relationship between a husband and a wife. Satan wants to disrupt that. If he can disrupt that, he can get temptations going. He can stir up your bitternesses and hatreds. And so it's like, do not deprive one another when you're in a relationship that was intended to bring blessings physically between a husband and a wife. And so come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. How's that temptation? Another woman, another man, immorality of thought, on and on and on. You guys and girls probably know what those temptations can be. Verse 6, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this matter and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, if you read King James, it ends, for it is better to marry than to burn. And I read that and I thought, well, man, you're going to burn in hell. is kind of what it sounded like. But really, the Greek word means to burn with passion. So verse 6, it says, but I say this, you know, every man having a wife is what he said, as a concession, not as a commandment. In other words, I'm just saying God knows that men want wives, wives want men, want husbands. And so that's just a concession. That's to let all you Corinthians know it's okay to have passion and to go get married and to enjoy life together in the Lord. That's okay. That's cool. But I'm not saying that means everybody has to get married, because some people are gifted to stay single. And that's why he says, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. We know from this scripture and one later on that Paul was single at this time. Some people think he was married at one time because he, you know, of his credentials as a Pharisee of Pharisees, etc. And Pharisees are supposed to be married. And it's funny how Jewish Pharisees are supposed to be married. And now, you know, how things have gone in the Catholic Church. And again, I'm not beating up on anything except for the fact that we as Christians beating up on the Catholic Church for any other purpose than to say there is supposed to be a separation between the truth and a lie. And if we don't separate that truth and lie, then people will group us in with the lie. And I'm saying that because there is this unbelievable yoking that's going on where we're all, the Catholic Church is trying to call the Protestant Reformation back under her wings. And everybody's going there. And that's going to be a huge tragedy. As people are sitting there going, yes, we should put down all the divisions that happened 500 years ago. Actually, it started many hundreds of years before that. And they were burning people like me at the stake just 500 years ago in Europe for just teaching that salvation is belief in Jesus alone, through the Word alone, by faith alone. And for me to say that you can be saved not because of this church, not because we, the priests, have the ability to turn this bread into the literal body of Jesus, and we, only the priests, have the ability to turn this cup of juice into the literal blood of Jesus, and if you don't come through the church and through the priest, you cannot be saved. And even then, you can't be sure you're saved unless you do the seven sacraments of the church. And whenever you do sin, if you lie, it costs you $10. You go to the priest, you do indulgences, you give him $10, and then he says you do so many Hail Marys, and then God will let go of that. But you won't know for sure that you're saved until you die. And then when the people come to your Mass, if they put in enough money in the plate during Mass cards and they can buy you out of purgatory, then maybe you'll be able to get into heaven. Do you realize that that is so contrary to the Word of God, and it's an abomination to the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross? And therefore, for us to 500 years later to forget all the history where people were literally burned at the stake because they simply said, this bread does not turn into the literal body, this cup does not turn into the literal blood of Jesus, and I will not testify that it does, and I will not testify that that priest has the power to do it, because I believe in Jesus Christ and him alone, had the power to forgive my sin by his death on the cross, and they would take those people that would refuse to do it, they would put them outside and burn them at the stake, men and women. And we're just not going to go there. And I'm telling you, the news every week is just how the whole Protestant Reformation is dying and being pulled under the umbrella of the Catholic Church. Paul, we think, was married because you're required to be married to be a spiritual person back then, and how we've changed things. But somehow he got single, and he was saying, I wish people would stay as me, but why? His emphasis, as he's going to say, if we get there, his emphasis was because if you're single, you got lots of time. You got lots of time to give to Jesus. And he's going to say also because of the current distress of the history at this time, that it was also difficult. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, because I wish everybody was as me. But each has his own gift. Some people aren't gifted to be single, so that's okay. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. You girls and young men, young girls, young women, young men, younger, just realize that if you know you have something, I'm looking to be, you know, somebody's wife someday, I'm looking to be a husband someday, oh, please, please apply the study today to say, Mommy, Daddy, could you please help me get ready to be a good one? Would you please help me to know what the Bible says, to be a good husband, good wife, because that's where you're headed. And because God has obviously not gifted you to be single. But if you get married, it says, let them marry, and it's implied, because he says it in 1 Corinthians 7:39, only in the Lord. You're only allowed to marry somebody else that loves and fears God according to the teachings of the Word of God. Now, to the married, verse 10, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried to be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. And so now he's answering the question they must have asked. You know, now that we're saved as Corinthians, you know, and everybody around us gets divorced, what does God want us to do? And he says, this isn't even my answer. Jesus taught on this. And what he's really saying is in Matthew 19, other places, Paul was aware of the teachings of Jesus. It's not me that commands it. This is what the Lord has said, that you're not supposed to divorce. But what Jesus taught is, except for sexual immorality. If somebody divorces except for sexual immorality and goes and marries another, they're committing adultery. And what Paul says in this chapter, or for abandonment, if your husband or your wife leaves you because of your devotion to Jesus, they don't want to hang around anymore, they tell you to go, or they leave, then that's also grounds for divorce according to this chapter. But they were asking about the question about, hey, we're living together, we're both saved now, we both believed in Jesus, but you know, I just have a hard time living with this guy. He wasn't raised proper to be a good husband. Or somebody is saying, she wasn't raised proper to be a good wife. But Paul is saying, pull it all down. Put it all away, because if you find yourself in a relationship you don't like, Jesus can heal that relationship. Jesus can make up for the lost years. Jesus can fix that problem. But it'll take patience. Oh, it'll take a lot of agape love. It'll take not being bitter. It'll take being forgiving. It'll take having the Holy Spirit come inside you and be all those things. And tragically, those things sometimes by one or both of the married couple in a tough relationship are abandoned because I'm not going to do it anymore, and they'll throw in the towel and it's all over. And they don't listen to this section of Scripture. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried to be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. And so, again, they're supposed to hold out for, they're supposed to hold out even if there's something so terrible that they just have to be separated. What Paul is saying, you'll still be better off if you guys got serious about serving Jesus, then you could come together and be in love with one another the way God intended. And you could have your best years ahead of you. So don't throw in the towel even after you've separated. But again, so I've seen husbands abandon their wives, and they don't care. They don't care what's going on, and they just leave the women to fend for themselves and wives, and they abandon. Or other things that have gone on in marriages that have resulted in the tragedy of divorce. A husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, and now he's talking about a believer-unbeliever situation, something Jesus did not talk about. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. But to the rest, I say, and again, because Jesus didn't, he was preaching to Jews. Jews are supposed to be, we're under the law of God. The law of God told us what to do. The law of God told us to be faithful to our husbands and wives. And we're going to be faithful to husband and wife. Jesus wasn't teaching to a culture that had believer or unbeliever. Paul is. And he's saying, so now I'm going to deal with something Jesus didn't deal with. If you become a believer and your wife is still not a believer, your husband is still running off, you know, worshiping idols in the town, don't just use that as an excuse to say, I'm out of the marriage. Because, and he gives the reasons why, for the unbelieving husband, verse 14, is sanctified, meaning set apart to hear the truth by implication, is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. So really the Bible by this verse is making clear that your first missionary, you know, your first mission field is your family. When somebody in a relationship where both are not believers and somebody becomes a believer, their very first important mission field is their own spouse and children, that they could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, there's a lot said about this. What does it mean the children are holy? Some people say that if a child is growing up in where single parent, where the Christian's gone and the non-believer has custody, the children, when the rapture comes, the children won't go. I don't believe that. I think it just simply means that the children are going to hear the Word of God as long as you're tolerated by teaching them the Word of God in your house. A couple of weeks ago, I was having to pick up some of the fixings for a barbecue at my son's house, and I was able to take my granddaughter, Madison, and I'm sitting in the front seat. She's in the back because she's got to be booster and booster seat and all that stuff. And so she's in the back, and I'm talking. She's not talking to me. I was just thinking, Madison, said some more. She wasn't talking. And then I looked over, and she's reading the Bible. And one of you puts the Bible in the back seat, stuffed in the back, and I go, Madison, what are you doing? And she goes, I got distracted in Sunday school today, and I didn't get to hear the rest about how Downing Thomas put his finger in the hand and his hand in the side of Jesus, and I wanted to finish reading it. And I just thought, what an incredible blessing. And see, the thing is she gets to have that heart because she has believing parents. She has a believing grandfather. She gets to come in here, people that serve your children over there, to teach them at their level the things that they're doing. And so all of a sudden, oh, okay, it's okay. You don't talk to me right now. You read the Bible. And see, the thing is we have thousands of children all over this community that they grow up their whole life like I did, knowing almost zero about the Word of God. And that's why I'm so thankful for those people that have devoted their hours and hours this last school season to go into the schools, because it's open. But that window is going shut. As Obama basically is getting this week green-lighted to appoint anybody he wants to, as he gets a supermajority in the House and Senate, and he's planning on appointing all these horrible, horrible, anti-Constitution, anti-Christ, anti-everything godly, anti-truth, pro-death, pro-lies, pro-everything, and this world is going to change like that. And we only have this window of opportunity. And to know that there's some that have gotten to hear the Word of God. So, you know, to sanctify the wife or the husband, they get to hear about Jesus lovingly, and it talks in Peter about wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if they do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. I've seen so many men come to Jesus because they go, what happened to my wife? All of a sudden there was something inside of her. Yeah, the Holy Spirit of God came inside of her. She's saved. She has forgiveness. She has love. She has the love that only God can give. And so they say there's something different, and they want to have it for themselves. And so they come to Jesus. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Another emphasis by Paul that somehow we play a part in allowing people to hear the Word of God in a way that they can be believers. If the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Important verse to explain. Paul's saying, if the husband says, hey, look, I liked you better when we could go and worship at the idolatrous temple together and have our party time. Unless you go with me, I'm going to find some other woman that will. Then what this is making very clear is the woman is to say, I have devoted my life and my body to Jesus, and I am no longer going to play in the world. And if the man says, well, then you're out of here, then that woman, with all the consequences of what that meant in this culture, her consequence was, I am going to serve Jesus, and if he says, then you're gone. That's what she was supposed to do. And the same thing for a husband. If the wife gives the husband an ultimatum, then the husband is supposed to say, I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm not going to go and serve the world. But as God, verse 17, has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. He was emphasizing that we're supposed to stay within our calling. Boy, I just got saved. I'm married. What do I do? Stay married. But my wife doesn't believe. Pray for her. But she really wants to worship the idols, and she wants to go party. Pray more. Get on your knees. Love her. It goes the same way for the wife talking to God about the husband. And keep telling them the Word of God. Keep telling your children about the Word of God. They might just come around and be a believer, which kind of goes on with the other questions. Well, I'm not circumcised. Do I have to get circumcised? In verse 18, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. So Paul is emphasizing that as Christians, it's no longer as it was for the Jews. They were so very good at being circumcised exteriorly, the men. You know, we're circumcised. Yeah, but how's your heart? Oh, I hate Jesus, the Pharisees would say. We want to crucify him. Well, he's sent by God to save your soul, and you say, well, I'm circumcised, so I'm a child of God. Don't you think that you should be circumcised of heart? Because, see, that's actually what the Bible wants, is circumcision of heart. That's what the whole reason for circumcision was in the Old Testament, was to say this thing separates you men from the rest of the Gentile world, that you're supposed to be set apart for God. But it's really symbolic, because what God really wants is a circumcised heart. That people would say that person's heart is actually desiring to serve God. And that person's heart, he or she, really wants to say no to the world and say yes to God. And therefore, that's why Paul said, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Well, people will counter, well, it was the law of God that everybody was supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day. Paul goes on to say, it doesn't matter what day you worship on. Well, the law of God says you're supposed to worship on the Sabbath day. But see, all those things are converted by Jesus Christ to say that it's no longer how I look that sets me apart. It's the Jesus I believe in that sets me apart. Could you be convicted, if it becomes illegal in this country, to be a fundamentalist Christian, one who is obnoxious enough to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to be forgiven for sin? That apart from him, you will not see God. That apart from him, your sins will not be forgiven. That if you believe in him when you die, you will go to heaven simply by your faith and devotion and love towards a God that so loved you that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And that everybody who died failing to believe in that one and only Jesus would suffer eternal separation from God in a place called the lake of fire, also called hell. If that becomes illegal, could people convict you in a court of law of that crime? Of a heart that's dedicated to God. 60 Minutes ran a show about this kid who was a Jew, but he didn't look enough Jew that he was able to sneak in and be one of the German one of the German little mascot kits, and he was talking about how he always had to make sure that no one saw that he was circumcised, because he had been taken out and shot right there as a kid. So it didn't matter for him, you know. I mean, he was hiding his, you know, not devoted to God. I mean, could you be convicted of a heart that's turned towards God? Because physical circumcision means nothing. Spiritual circumcision of the heart means everything. True faith and love in Jesus Christ, willing to take the reproach of his name, is what really matters. It does not matter what you eat. It doesn't matter whether you're kosher. It doesn't matter what day you observe, because we are in the Sabbath rest of Jesus by the fact that I am no longer trying to please God by my own works, but I know that I please him by humbly coming, confessing sin, and believing in his Son Jesus. And I'm not corrupted by anything that touches my lips, but I'm corrupted by this world if I let it affect my mind and causes my actions to go away from serving the Jesus that I profess to believe. We're going to go farther again, but in interest of time, I just want to conclude with a thought as Paul goes through these questions, that this is foreign. You know, these ideas of the family, they're foreign to this world. The more we're plugged into this world through the media, the TV, you listen to the shows on TV, I can't stand but the few seconds I have to tolerate as my news tape is rewinding. And increasingly so, I might add, and not just because the Lord's giving me an increasing heart of his, because he'll continue to do that for as long as I live. I'm going to have, I hope, more of a heart for Jesus next year than I do now. But I also sense that it's been completely taken over. The media has been completely taken over by our adversary, Hasatan in the Hebrew. That's why we call him Satan, our adversary, the devil. And if you let him talk to you, then these words of this chapter will not have the effect on helping to preserve the blessings that God has for your family, the blessings God has for raising your children, those hours that are spent in front of Satan's programming machine are lost in training them up to be husbands and wives. And yes, you children, you're going to feel like, Mom and Dad told me I can't watch any TV anymore. Praise Jesus. You should say, praise Jesus, because now I can concentrate on getting ready to be a husband or wife, because if I don't do that, oh no. Oh no, tragedy will come to my life, and it will be long-lasting. And so, God's so loving, though, he doesn't make us do anything. He doesn't drag us by the hair. He doesn't say, come on, woman, you know, spend 4 days like in Afghanistan. I can't believe what it must be like in the Arab Muslim world, coming to a country near you. And I just fear that we, the Christians that want to serve Jesus, are going to have a hard time in this world. It's going to take great diligence to serve God. But serve him we must, and there will be great joy if we do. Let's stand and worship God in prayer, and then in a closing worship song. Father, I pray for the families of this church, including my own, Lord, that we wouldn't be just hearers, but that we'd be doers of your word. Lord, we know that your word is sweet as honey, sweeter than the honeycomb. We know it's what we've created to be loving and prepared for life according to your word, and forgiving and lack of bitterness. And I pray that if there be any bitternesses and struggles and things that the enemy has just sapped out of the families of this church, that, Lord, you would bring a healing, Lord, a conviction, a healing, a willingness to forgive and confess and to truly walk in a deeper desire to follow you. I pray for the children in this congregation that, Lord, though they're young, that you would give them discernment beyond their years, a discernment to realize that the world that's surrounding them is wanting to kill them, and that godly parents are trying to preserve them and to minister to them and protect them, prepare them and equip them for adulthood, and as adults to serve you. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Give to Jesus all the glory. Give to Jesus all the praise. Give to Jesus all the honor. He came to save. We give you, Jesus, all the glory. Give you, Jesus, all the praise. We give you, Jesus, all the honor. Your life you gave. I give you, Jesus, all the glory. I give you, Jesus, all the praise. Give you, Jesus, all the honor. My life you save. I give you, Jesus, all the glory. I give you, Jesus, all the praise. I give you, Jesus, all my life you save. I give you, Jesus, all the glory. I give you, Jesus, all the praise. I give you, Jesus, all the honor. My life you save.
Since he's the sole person, God, the God-man Jesus, to save our lives, shouldn't all the glory go to him? All of our praise, all of our devotion, to no man be glory, to no church be glory, to no person be glory in any way, shape, or form. Our God-man Jesus came to love and die for you, show his love by dying and making a way for you to be saved and free and alive and forevermore. God bless you. Keep you in his care as you serve him in your life this week. In Jesus' name, God bless.